Good morning.
Good morning.
Hello again.
Hello again. Yes. What a treat. Oh, so this is what a round table is.
Exactly. You'd find out.
You have to understand, I have no clue what I'm doing. It's so great.
We'll tell you what to do and you'll be
just tell me what to say.
Fine. I already warned everybody that you're just... you're crotchety and you're cranky. And
yep, that would be me.
She said the opposite. Your story's like your bio. I mean, that would fill the entire session. Like,
oh, it really would. It really would, because my history is, you know, you grow up, you think the way you grow up is normal until you run into other people and you find out, whoa, wait a second, not so normal. And, you know, missionary kid, grew up in the highlands of New Guinea. I'm a year old. Difficult relationship with my dad, other great losses as a child, but the wonder of being in a multicultural world, the gifts that that gives you, being able to slide in and out of cultures easily. But then there's the dark side, not knowing where you belong, not wondering if you ever fit anywhere, and then all the stuff that happens along the way, boarding school stuff, and not good. And then, you know, that becomes the shack, the broken heart, the house on the inside that people helped you build, and you work at it, and 50 years old, you finally feel like a healthy human being, and write a story for your kids for Christmas. Make 15 copies that do everything you wanted it to do. And you go back to your three jobs, and your friends start giving it away, and this becomes this phenomenon that I am thrilled to participate in and don't understand at all, and don't want to. I just like, this is
but,
so
you know, it's funny, Paul, because you say that, you know, growing up as a kid, you don't know, because of your lifestyle, you didn't know where you belong. But something that you're writing and this film now tells us is, no matter where you might think you don't belong, yeah, you always belong with God.
If you don't find someone to belong to, you won't belong anywhere when you've come from a history like mine. And it is. I'm trying to say, everybody is designed to be inside the embrace of the Father, you know, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I mean, all of creation, and this is my Orthodox Christian heritage, which I'm grateful for in many respects, have a little clash with it about a bunch of stuff, but is that all of creation is created inside a circle of other-centered, self-giving love. And we're created in the image of that. That's the way we are as human beings. Somewhere along the line, we lost it. I mean, lost the truth of our being, that we're good and right and worthy and beautiful and kind and generous and furious at the things that hurt anyone. And I think that, you know, part of who Jesus is, he comes to say, not to start a religion, but to say, look, I am the incarnation of the truth of who you are. So by looking at Jesus, we can get a better sense of who we are. And that gives us a way forward so that we can start, the way of our being can start to match the truth of our being.
One thing that stands out to me in the film, when Sam Worthington says, oh, that's where your wrath comes in. I was like, wrath? You lost me there. But then again, I was like, okay, what about the 10 plagues? So, you know, I was like, so yeah. what are you trying to point out with that?
Yeah. So,
he does
that. I believe in the fury of God. In fact, like George MacDonald, I count on it.
Yeah.
That is, nobody gets away with anything, but the fury of God, like any parent, is not against their child. Hmm. It's for them. And it's against anything that harms them. So I have a daughter who is fighting with a brain tumor, has been in that fight for 10 years. And because early on, because of that little errant piece of tissue, she began to believe a lie, that she was damaged goods. So how could anybody actually love her? Right? And I'm her dad. You give me the power to be a flaming fury, and I'd climb in there, not just destroy this little piece of tissue, I'd go after that lie, because it's hurting the one I love. And it's not because she disappointed me or anything. That's got nothing to do with it. It's because I love her and I'm opposed to what hurts her. And MacDonald says, if you trust the goodness of God, you will run to him with your arms wide open and say, please come and judge me to the core and burn out of me everything that keeps me from being fully human and fully alive. And I'm there. I think a lot of times we read the Hebrew scriptures as if those people truly understood exactly what God was up to. You know, and they didn't have the advantage that we have by Jesus coming as the presentation of the character and nature of God, through which we now have to see all of those scriptures. And yeah, it raises a bunch of questions. God's not a religious being, right? There's never been an order of service in the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All religion, humanity is brought to the table. And the Hebrew scriptures are the story of how God climbs into our religious paradigms and begins to destroy them from the inside out so that we can be free. God doesn't need sacrifice. The Hebrew prophets are all about, like, God doesn't need sacrifice. It's human beings that think they do. So God says, if you need one, I'll provide myself, Jehovah Jireh. And that becomes the story. I will submit myself to your torture device inside your religious and political systems. And by submitting, I'll destroy it, and then I'll transform that torture device into an icon and a monument of grace that is so precious, you'll wear it on your rings. Yeah?
Yes. Thank you.
What was your inspiration for writing the book, your initial inspiration?
Trying to obey my wife. I've always been a writer, and but you, like anybody, you write stuff for your friends and family, and poetry and songs and short stories and stuff. And you give it, and they love it, you know, because they're your friends and family. And Kim had been saying for about 4 years, you know, someday I, as a gift for our children, would you just write something that puts in one place how you think, because you think outside the box. And I didn't feel healthy enough. I really didn't until the year I turned 50. And I was working 3 jobs, and I had 40 minutes on the train, and I had nothing for Christmas. We were at a very great place of contentedness and not having anything, and which was a huge journey in itself. But I wrote it mostly on the train and got it done, made my 15 copies at Office Depot as a gift for Christmas. And by the way, when it eventually got put into, like, for real print instead of a little photocopied thing with a plastic cover and a spiral side. Kim says, you know, when I asked you to do this, you know, I was thinking like 4 to 6 pages.
How many pages was that first copy?
Oh, 270 or something like that.
In a 40-minute train ride.
Well, but it was. I did it over 6 months. And I had times where at home, you know, I had a day where I... Because I'm not a trained writer. I learned to write by reading. That's where I learned. I've never taken the classes. I never intended to be a published author, you know. And so, so when I wrote this, it was simply a way to say, because my kids love story, because I think everybody loves story. Let me tell you about the God who actually showed up and healed my heart, and not the religious God that I grew up with. So, yeah, I had this day where I started at 8 a.m. and in 8.5 hours wrote 4 complete chapters. I had a day off, and the fourth of those is Festival of Friends, which is chapter 15 in the book. And that chapter is in your book the way I wrote it the day I wrote it. It has never been touched in a rewrite. And it set the bar for the rewrites, and over the course of working on it, getting it ready for publication, the other chapters just came alive. But it was 15 that set the bar. Yeah.
How did you strike upon the idea of a shack as the metaphoric image for everyone to tap into?
Yeah, we camped up in the Wallawas with the kids, you know, so it's all, I wrote it for them, so I used all kinds of places that they're familiar with. This is why a lot of people thought that the event was factually, historically true. Now, it is true, it's just not real. It's just a parable, right? And so we'd run into this thing up in the woods, some hunter's cabin or whatever. So later when I started with the conversations, all the questions that I had, and this dialogue between me and God about loss and forgiveness. Those conversations became living, but then it became time, like, all right, who's asking and why? And that's where Mackenzie, who embodies my own losses, came up, and I'm going like, so what's the setting? And in thinking about the setting, the shack suddenly made perfect sense, because it's the place we get stuck. It's the house on the inside. It is our broken soul, but it is a place that I believe God has inhabited the entire time, because God dwells with us. And what we do is we want to avoid the place of our darkness, where we hide our secrets, where we store our addictions, where, you know, we don't want to deal with it. Our unforgiveness is there. Our shame is there. And so it's just this broken down place that we never want to go back into. But our healing, you have to go back into that place. It is your soul. And that's what God loves, who God loves. Doesn't love our presentation of our best performance somewhere outside. He says, we got to go back in here and co-create some healing so that you can be free to be comfortable inside your own skin and at home inside your own soul.
So now that you've gotten all of this into a book,
yeah,
and a film now, but is this still a struggle for you still?
But not near as much. Oh, yes. Okay. So over the course of my life, I did hard work. Mackenzie's weekend in the shack represents 11 years for me. Right? And that included therapy and all kinds of other help, right? But I had to get to the place where I even asked for help. And but by the time I'm 50 years old, so many of the major issues are gone. The big reconstruction stuff, there's always finish work. But what took me 6 months takes me a couple hours now to work with, to realize, oh my gosh, I'm getting just sucked right back into this hole, you know? And once in a while, something will trigger something very deep that still needs to be addressed. So there is ongoing stuff. But at 50, I finally realized that through this journey, the arduous work and process, I'd finally come to the place where I was the same person in every situation, which I didn't even know was a possibility, because I'd been a different person in every situation depending on who was... what was required. I had no addictions left, and not the yucky ones only, but not the gold-chained ones. Pleasing God, doing something great for the kingdom of God, all those gold-chained addictions, I call them. And I had no secrets. None. There's nothing in my world that my wife doesn't know and my kids don't know. And that's, it's hard getting there, but living like this, it's what children do until they're taught that trust is dangerous.
So true.
Mm. And I love, 50 years it took me to finally become a child. And I'm not going back to being an adult.
Why?
It's too much work. It's like Jesus says in this one scene, religion is too much work.
Now, if I may, what did you think about Octavia and the rest of the guys playing God?
Her, I mean, how incredible is the weaving of that? You know, I can't even imagine Papa not being Octavia. I mean, it's she embodied what I was wanting, this embrace but still in your face, you know? The true understanding of what a parent's love is all about, that will constantly pursue you and won't stop, even though you're pushing, you know, you're pushing back and filling up all the holes of the things that we've lost along the way, maybe in our own parental relationships with our own parents and stuff. Octavia is fantastic. Tim McGraw, Sam Worthington, Rada Mitchell, Aviva Lush, we have a Jew playing Jesus. Who'd have thought, you know? And Sumi as the Holy Spirit, you know? I have no second thoughts or regrets about any of the choices that were made. And I thought it just comes across so powerfully. The kids did a great job. You know, their hearts were in it. The kids, Megan and Gage, had read the book already. They brought their own copies for me to sign on set. You know?
But are you especially fond of Neil Young?
You know, in the original, it's Bruce Coburn.
Oh,
and I do love Neil Young. I mean, we're talking Canadians here, not Canadian, right? So I'm thrilled. I'm thrilled that Neil Young's in there. But we couldn't get permission in time for Bruce Coburn, which would have been so cool because it's shot in British Columbia, and I'm a they call them burnheads, you know, these Bruce Coburn fanatics. And Bruce has has touched me in ways that sermons never could, because he's a poet who is also an incredible musician. And if you listen to his lyrics, he's got, what, 27 albums or something? And they're just brilliant and have touched me deeply. So, yeah, but I love Neil Young, too. Nothing like Searching for a Heart of Gold.
You know, Paul, now that you've had gone through this whole process where you've seen The Shack, 25 million copies in print, now a feature film.
Yeah.
You have several other books out. You've got the new one coming up. Do you foresee any of your other books
becoming film?
Being adapted for film?
Both. Both Crossroads and Eve, I think, will end up on film. And who knows how long that'll take. But there's already a preliminary script on Crossroads, which I think's so much easier to translate to screen than The Shack. And Eve, when that happens, I think that will be a fantastic film. And there's already been conversations about that one. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. I live inside the grace of one day, and I'm content being here. But that would be fun.
So what have you taken away from this whole experience? How has it enriched you?
You know, everything that mattered to me, and I mentioned this before in a different way, everything that matters to me, identity, worth, value, significance, security, meaning, purpose, destiny, community, love, those were all in place before I wrote the book. So the book didn't give me those things, which I am so grateful, because I can see what a black hole that can be. But what it did give me is it gave me an invitation into the holy ground of other people's stories. I mean, I tell people I think that's why we're born barefoot. And we're designed to be inside the story of the other. And that invitation and the ripples of it, I am so grateful. It is a kindness and a generosity to me that is too beautiful for words.
Thank you.
I'm
going to
be a kid.
Just listen.
Oh, Angela. But just listening to you.
Such a blessing.
Thank you.